You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
Well, there's this exercise or this spiritual assessment that I have done many, many times over now throughout the past several years. I've done it with over 100 people at this point, and I've done it with lots of you. It's called the orphan versus children exercise. It's this group assessment, this group exercise. Right? And so you look at this piece of paper, and on one side of the paper are all these orphan-like tendencies listed out. Orphan-like tendencies meaning ways in which we act as if we aren't connected to God. Right? And we go about seeking to secure our own acceptance, approval, and identity apart from him. Right? And so on one side of the sheet are a whole bunch of those tendencies. On the other side of the sheet are all these desires listed out that describe some aspect of living as a child of God, as living as though connected to him. They're desires of ways in which we want to grow in our faith, spiritually speaking. So this assessment is contrasting our tendency to live life apart from God, to live as though we're orphans, spiritually speaking, and it's contrasting that with our desires to live as sons and daughters of God. The exercise then is to pick two or three things on each side that you most identify with, okay? And now out of the many times over that I've done this, out of the over 100 people that I've done it with, the most common desire that I see people choose, the thing that they most want to grow in, is vital daily intimacy with God. That's one of the choices. And let me tell you, it's not even close. Out of the 25 choices that are listed on this sons and daughters side, most everyone picks vital intimacy with God as one of their top three choices. And I don't think this is a fluke. I think actually, rather, this exercise is revealing a deep longing that we all share. We all desire deeper intimacy in our relationship with God. We all want more out of our relationship with God. We all want a greater experience of God's love. Like, even if you're here and you don't have a relationship with God, right? You don't identify yourself as a Christian, just the fact that you're here points to a desire for something more with God. And in our text today, in John's gospel account, Jesus is going to give us a solution to this desire that we all have. He's going to tell us that if we want to experience God's love more deeply, if we want deeper intimacy in our relationship with him, then we must, did you catch it? Keep his commandments. Right, Jesus says that the answer is obedience. Right? Obedience is the means towards deeper intimacy with God. Now, that probably isn't the answer you were expecting. Right? Many of you are thinking, obedience? Really? That's it? That's what you got for us? It's not the sort of nuanced, gospel-centered answer that maybe we were expecting, and maybe it's not even the thing that we were hoping for. Right? But it is the path that Jesus gives us. And what I want to do today, what I want to show you, is that this path of obedience is actually a beautiful path that we actually need. Okay? So obedience is the means towards deeper intimacy with God. And we're going to dissect this issue of obedience by looking at three things. Number one, the importance of obedience. Two, the nature of obedience. And then lastly, the power for obedience. Okay? The importance, the nature, and the power. Let's start with the importance of obedience. I want to walk you through a brief survey of what the Bible has to say about this issue of obedience. And as I do, I think it'll become abundantly clear to us. Obedience is really important in the Christian life. As I was looking through just so many passages this week, I had a really hard time narrowing it down because this issue of obedience is in every single book of the Bible. But I've picked out a few here that have really stood out to me and I think are going to highlight the issue for us really clearly. So let's start at the beginning, Genesis, right? First book of the Bible. Genesis 2 says this, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. God tells Adam that disobedience leads to death. That seems really important. And sure enough, in Genesis 3, when we see the disobedience of Adam and Eve, it leads to just all sorts of consequences, including a break in their intimacy with God. The Bible says that obedience is absolutely central to experiencing life with God. Later in Genesis 22, we see Abraham. Abraham's he's sort of the patriarch. He's the father of the nation of Israel. And God commands Abraham in Genesis chapter 22 to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, as a burnt offering. And when Abraham obeys, God spares Isaac, but Abraham is walking in obedience. And this is what God says to him. He says, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. An entire nation and their offspring were blessed and received the favor of God because of one man's obedience. The way to be a blessing to the world, the Bible says, is to be people of obedience. One more example from the Old Testament, from Isaiah chapter 1. The prophet Isaiah here is, he's confronting the nation of Israel about their false obedience, right? They were being very, very religious, but they weren't actually obeying what God was commanding them. And God speaks to them through the prophet Isaiah, and he gives them a terrifying warning. Listen to this. He says, bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The Bible says that God hates our disobedience. It says that it cuts us off from the presence of God himself. Jesus also thinks that this issue of obedience is really important. Listen to his words in the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 5 and Matthew 7. He says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of God. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Jesus says that the kingdom of God is for those who walk in obedience with God, the King. John, I'm just sort of walking our way through the Bible. John, who's the author of this gospel account that we have been walking through, he also authored three epistles that come at the end of the New Testament. And in his first epistle, 1 John, he really just echoes a lot of what is said in the Upper Room Discourse. Listen to this. He says in 1 John 2, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. John says that obedience is required in order to know God and have his love perfected in us. All right, last one, Revelation, last book of the Bible, okay? Revelation 14, Revelation is the last book of the Bible, and it tells us in this verse who it is that will be a part of God's kingdom when it comes in full. Revelation is this book that sort of talks about when God's kingdom will come in full. And in chapter 14, it says who it is that will be a part of that kingdom. And it says, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. The Bible says that obedience is a mark of those who belong to God. So from beginning to end, from paradise lost to paradise regained, from Genesis to Revelation, it's very clear. Right? Obedience is crucial to life with God. Obedience is of utmost importance. Now, hearing all those verses, I think, might make some of you uncomfortable. Right? You might say, man, that sounds like a lot of legalism. It sounds like proving myself. It sounds like earning my salvation. I mean, Jesus, he rebuked the Pharisees for their legalism, right? And didn't Jesus obey in my place? Isn't the gospel all about grace? You Providence preachers talk about that all the time. Well, yes, Jesus did rebuke the Pharisees, and yes, Jesus did obey in our place. It's his righteousness that makes us right with God. But listen, we must not mistake the gospel as a license for disobedience. In other words, the gospel is not only what Jesus has done for us, it's also what he calls us to and what he enables us to do. In Ephesians, Paul spends the first three chapters telling us what Jesus has done for us, right? But then he spends the last three chapters giving us commands in light of what Jesus has done for us. He says, therefore, right, at the start of chapter 4, he says, therefore, because of what Jesus has done for you, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. And so for those of you who are uncomfortable with obedience, do not think for a second that the gospel neglects the importance of keeping God's commands. I want you to listen to the way Dallas Willard puts this. He's really great when it comes to writing about experiencing life with God. He says, the enemy in our time is passivity, the idea that God has done everything and you are essentially left to be a consumer of the grace of God. He goes on to say, we all know that Jesus said in John 15, without me you can do nothing. And we need to add, if you do nothing, it will be most assuredly without him. You see what he's saying? Abiding in Jesus does not lead to inactivity or passivity. It leads to keeping his commands. And you say, but what about the danger of legalism? Well, Willard responds to that question with this. He says, of course, we must be concerned about works righteousness, which is the idea that our obedience earns favor with God. He says, but it is crucial to realize that grace is not opposed to effort, but to earning. That one phrase is worth putting to memory. He says, grace is not opposed to effort, but to earning. God's grace is unmerited favor towards us. And it's his enabling power in us. Philippians 2 says that we all must work out your own salvation. Right? He doesn't say that we must work for our salvation, which would be earning, but he does say that we must work it out. And the way that the gospel gets worked out in our lives is by enabling us to keep God's commands. That's the way it works. Now, let me illustrate this for you. Marriage. Marriage requires a lot of effort. I've been married for over a year and a half now, and if I've learned anything, it's that, right? Marriage requires a lot of effort. If you're not married, you can still relate. Like, relationships require effort. In my marriage, it's more than just saying, well, you know what? We love each other, and that's just enough for us. Like, what if I slacked off in providing financially for my family? Because after all, you know, we already love each other, right? You would say, no, that's not love at all. Love brings home the bacon, right? Or in my house, we like to call them the bacon bits. Love brings home the bacon bits. What if I never told my wife that I loved her? What if I never wrote her little notes? What if I never got her flowers? You see, love in marriage, love in relationships requires effort. I don't get flowers for my wife because I'm trying to earn her love. I get her flowers as an evidence of my love for her, because my wife really delights in some beautiful flowers. And likewise, God delights, God enjoys our obedience with him. Let me apply this to just one area of our lives. A simple command, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, Colossians 3. Let me ask you, do you meditate on God's word? Like, do you read it? Do you take it in? Statistically speaking, roughly 20% of American evangelical Christians read their Bible every day. 20%. And only 60% read Scripture just at least once a week. And then when you take a look at just the people in their 25 to 35-year-old range, which is most of this church, that number goes down to 50%, okay? So statistically, only 50% of you actually read your Bible just once a week. Now, I'm just going to say it. How can we expect to obey and experience God's love if we don't read his word? That would be like not putting any money away for retirement and then expecting to be able to retire when I'm 50, right? It's not going to work. It's like telling my wife that I love her and never actually showing that love in tangible ways. It's foolish. It doesn't work. Life with God involves keeping his commands. And that involves effort. And so the importance, that's the importance of obedience. And now I want to talk a little bit about the nature of obedience. What is the nature of obedience in this passage that Andy read for us in John 14? What kind of obedience is Jesus talking about here? Well, four times in this short text, Jesus gives us this command to obey. Right? He says that he says, keep my commandments. He who has my commands and keeps them. He who keeps my word. He who does not keep my word. Right? So obedience involves keeping or doing Jesus' commands and word. Well, what commands is he talking about here? In the previous chapter, in chapter 13 of John, Jesus just got done giving the disciples this new commandment, right, to love one another. And in fact, he mentions keeping his commands and loving each other several times just in this one conversation with his disciples. Jesus and Paul both say that love is the fulfillment of the law. I think this helps us understand the nature of obedience a little bit, right? He's talking about love. It's holistic, right? It's not just what we do, but it's how and why we do it. Like, you can treat people well for selfish reasons, right? But to actually love them, that means that you're treating them well for their own sake. So obedience, it's not less than outward actions, but certainly, it's definitely more than that. If you look all throughout John's gospel, the main command that he gives you, hopefully you've picked up on this by now, is to believe in him, right? He says, believe in me, receive me. And this speaks to the heart, because to believe in Jesus simply means to trust and to delight in him. We trust and delight in his word and in his will for our life. So let's take this command to love one another. Loving others isn't about compliance to this sort of a moral code. It's about taking on the very life of Jesus. the Holy Spirit who lives in us is giving us the heart and the mind of Christ so that we can live all of life for the glory of God. Obedience is right action that flows out of a heart that loves Jesus, which is exactly what Jesus says here in John. He tells us, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Jesus is talking about obedience that flows from the heart. Many of you know this already, but if you don't, my wife and I are expecting a baby in August, which is really, really exciting. We're really pumped. So I haven't yet experienced just the joys and the pains of parenthood and being a father, but as I prepare for this, what I hear over and over again is that what a parent wants from their child is not merely obedience. It's not merely right action. Like it might start off that way when the children are young, right? You're just trying to get them to obey. You're trying to form them. But as they grow up, as their mind is formed, as their heart and affections are formed, what you want as a parent is you want their love, right? You want obedience that flows from the heart, right? You want them to love you. For some of you, like I mentioned, hearing all those commands earlier about obedience, all those verses, it just makes you uncomfortable. But for others of you, you're like, man, finally, we're talking about obedience up in here. Preach it, right? You love thinking and talking about God's commands. And if you're honest, you tend to measure yourself by your obedience. And if that is your tendency, then you have probably mistaken external conformity for obedience. And so let the gospel provide a corrective here for you. The kind of obedience that Jesus is talking about is not merely correct action, right? Remember the Pharisees? Right? They talked a really good game, but their hearts were far from God. Obedience, it's right action that flows out of a heart that loves and delights in the person of Jesus. Listen to verse 21 in our text. It says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. Do you love obedience more than you love the person of Jesus? Obedience is supremely important in the Christian life. And the kind of obedience that Jesus requires is a heart obedience. Now, that's the importance, the nature. Now, where do we get the power for that kind of obedience? There's a tension when we talk about obeying God, right? I've tried to surface some of that tension today. And because I want you to see how it is that the gospel resolves this tension, right? On one side, we have sort of license, right, which says, God loves me, therefore my obedience is not that important, right? Jesus obeyed in my place. On the other side, we have sort of the more legalistic side, which says, God loves me because I obey, and he loves me more and more when I obey, right? And these two things are in tension with each other. And the reason that we fall into either license or legalism is usually because we have the wrong idea about what God's commands are. And so here's the thing that we need to know and that we need to believe about the commands of God. The commands of God, they're a vision for life with him. Okay? The commands of God are a vision for life with him. And what I mean by that is that God has a vision for what life with him is like. He has a vision for the redemption of humanity. He has a vision for his kingdom, right? And so every command that he gives us, whether it's explicitly stated in Scripture or whether it's something that he convicts us of through the Holy Spirit, all of these commands are designed to help us live out and live into the vision that God has for us. You see, our God is not a tyrant or some headmaster. He's our loving Father. He's our benevolent King. And so his commands lead us into a life of intimacy and joy and peace with him. Obedience, then, is simply trusting and delighting in God's vision. So if you think that keeping God's commands is what keeps you in good standing with God, then you have misunderstood the point of God's commands. God's commands are not the way into the kingdom. They're the way of the kingdom. Willard puts it this way. He says, the law is never the source of righteousness, but it's always the course of righteousness. Obeying God is trusting and delighting in his righteousness and not ours. But on the other hand, if you think that since Jesus obeyed all of God's commands for you, that that means that obedience is really not that important, then you have missed the reason, the point, why Jesus took your place. Jesus took your place so that you could have life with God. He saved you from your sin so that you could present the members of your body as instruments of righteousness. So to neglect the commands of God is to neglect God himself. It means that you're trusting and delighting in your vision for life and not his. The power to obey, the secret, if you will, is seeing God's commands for what they are. They're a glorious vision for life with him. And then we trust and we delight in that vision. That's where the power comes from. Let me show you how this works practically. I bet that each of you right now can think of something that God wants you to do. Take a minute. I bet there's something in your life that you're aware of that God has been asking you to do. It might be big or small, but I bet there's just something that you can think of that God has been asking you to obey him in. Right? Some attitude that needs to change, some conversation that you need to have, some apology you need to make, something needs to get restructured in your finances or your schedule. Just something God has been pressing you on. Right? You all have something. And you've been struggling to obey God in this area. Now, why is that? Well, I think that if you start stripping away the layers of your thoughts and your motives, I think what you'll find is a distrust in God's vision for your life. No matter what the thing is, in some way you aren't trusting and delighting in God's vision for life with him. For some of you, it's about your circumstances. Right? You just don't trust God with the circumstances of your life when it comes down to it. You don't want to obey because you can't see how obedience in this matter would make your life any better. But what if God's vision for your life isn't always better circumstances? What if it's better character? If you place more value on the circumstances of your life than you do the formation of your character, then simply, you are not trusting and delighting in God's vision for your life. For others of you, it's about immediacy, right? Now. Right? You don't trust God with the timing of your life. Your vision for life is about what feels good right now and getting what you want sooner rather than later. But God has a long-term plan for us. And he's woven this principle of reaping and sowing into the very fabric of our life. Are you guys familiar with the principle, the understanding of compound interest? Basically, what it means is you should invest all that you can right now. You should start putting it away and saving it, right? This is how this principle works, because the more you save right now, the quicker the interest can start working in your favor, right? And so your savings will just start going up exponentially, right? It's very clear, It's a very simple thing. Everyone agrees. There's no, right? You should start saving as much as you can right now. But the reality is very few of us actually do that. Why is that? Well, we want what we want right now. We're concerned with the immediate of our life. And look, whatever it is for you, at the root of your disobedience is a distrust in God's vision for your life. The kind of obedience Jesus is talking about comes as we learn to trust and delight in God and in his vision above everything else. And here's how we come to trust in his vision. Listen to verses 15 through 17. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The Holy Spirit is with us. He is in us. Paul says that God reveals himself, his vision for life, to us through his Holy Spirit. So God is at work inside of us to make his presence and his power real in our lives. The Spirit helps us to hear the commands of God for what they are. They're words of life. And then the Spirit gives us the faith and the power to walk in obedience to God's commands. And as this happens, as we walk in obedience with God, we begin to more and more experience God's wisdom and his goodness and his love. Those things begin to deepen in our lives. You see, obedience leads to intimacy with God because obedience is a work of God's Spirit, who is the presence and power of God dwelling in us. So, we obey God, which helps us stay connected to the Spirit that dwells in us, and the Spirit then helps us to experience more deeply the love of God. I love the way 1 John describes this. Like I said, 1 John chapter 2, the first section there is really just he says the exact same thing that he's saying here in John 14. He says that through obedience, God's love is perfected in us. Obedience doesn't earn God's love. Right? His love is already in us through his Spirit. But God's love also doesn't do away with obedience either. Rather, the gospel says that obedience perfects God's love. And as God's love is perfected in us, what will result is a deep-rooted trust and delight in God's vision for our life with him. So when Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commands," he's not throwing this huge burden on us. He is inviting us into a life of intimacy with God, which is, turns out, the thing that we really want. Why don't you join me in prayer?
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.